every day in our Christian life is good news. Amazing things happening. I mean, that's just not the reality of day-to-day Christianity. Day-to-day Christianity, there's some discouraging things that happen. Okay? There's some difficulties we go through. And one of the key things that we have to have, one of the key qualities we have to be able to make it long-term, to be able to have this no-quit attitude, is you have to know how to deal with disappointment in a spiritual way. We have to have that down. We have to be able to work through our disappointment and come out the other end on a spiritual place and not get cynical and not get bitter and not get faithless and still keep your faith in God, that God can still use you. It's a great Bible study to go through how much negative stuff Jesus faced every day. Just read through the Gospels. Read through the book of Luke and see every day how much negativity he had to deal with. People didn't believe in him. People thought he was the devil. His own disciples were messing up. I mean, it's just a barrage of negative stuff. And yet he was able to never allow that to make him cynical and faithless. You know, we face disappointment in all sorts of other areas, don't we? We face it in relationships. How many of us have been disappointed in a friendship before? Yeah. Alright? Everybody, right? Because every relationship there will be some sin in there. How many married couples have been disappointed in marriage? Right? It happens, right? I mean, it's just the way it is. You can be free to say, yeah, your wife's not here, okay, that's right, okay. If she was here, you'd keep your hand down wisely, okay, alright. Okay, yeah. How many of us have been disappointed in the sports team that we were supporting? Yeah, exactly. It's just, oh, how could they do this, right? Okay, I mean, disappointment is a certainty in life. It's like death, taxes, and disappointment. You will face all three of those, and you better have a spiritual strategy for working through that and coming out the other side in good shape spiritually. Now, here's an aspect of disappointment that sometimes we don't like to talk about. Disappointment in God. Or disappointment with God. Almost sounds wrong to say that. It's like, I don't know. I mean, can I even admit that I felt disappointed in God or with God in my life? It sort of feels like it's like heresy to say it. But the reality is most of us at point in time in our life have looked at God and said, what is going on? Why are you allowing this to happen in my life? I mean, what is happening here? We go through that. I mean, we can face that. You know, it's sort of like it's sort of like this lawyer, and this lawyer ends up dying and going up to the pearly gates, and at the pearly gates, Peter looks and he says, we've never had a lawyer actually get here before, so I'm really not sure what to do with you. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do right now. I'm going to let you go spend a day in hell and a day in heaven, okay? And then come back and I'll figure out what to do. So he goes to heaven for a day and he's there and chatting with, you know, angels and people, what have you. And that's very cool. That's tremendous. And then he says, okay, it's your day in hell. He gets in the lift and goes down the lift. And of course, as he's going down, you know, it's getting darker and it's getting a little warmer and he's a little nervous, you know, what's going to happen. And the lift doors open and he looks out. And it's a country club. And it's beautiful. It's green and people are playing golf. And there are all his other lawyer friends playing golf and drinking champagne. And just like, wow, this is... And he's chatting with everybody. And they give little... People hand out little snacks. And you're having, you know, a little biltong and champagne and playing golf. And even the devil wasn't such a bad guy. And so the day ends and he has to go up, and he goes up, and Peter says, look, I've considered your case, and basically you get to choose. So you can choose where you want to spend eternity. So he says, well, you know, heaven was really nice, and I don't want to be disrespectful or what have you, but the honest truth was I had more fun in hell. I mean, that was really great, and all my friends are there. And so Peter says, fine, it's your choice, and gets in the lift, and the lift goes down. Of course, it gets a little darker, and gets a little hotter. The doors open. It's barren desert wasteland. And he looks around, and all his friends are now in rags, and they're burning up in the heat, and it's just terrible. It's horrible. It's miserable. Everybody's in agony, and he looks around, and he sees the devil. He says, what happened? I mean, what happened to what was here yesterday? He says, yesterday you were a recruit.
Today you're a member.
You know, disappointment is part of life, isn't it? We can all face it at different times, all right? Some people, when they're disappointed with God, they raise their fist and they just, what is going on? They yell. Other people find a slow erosion in faith. And you know what happens in Christendom, of course, is that, you know, in the religious world, is there's a steady diet of, if you just believe in God, you'll have financial success, you'll have great success in other areas, and you're sort of raised on the sense, if you just believe, then everything will go right in your life and you'll be blessed. Now certainly there are blessings that come from being a Christian, and God does answer prayers, but very often the whole part of the New Testament, it talks about suffering.
That's right.
And what you have to go through, the hardships that we have to face as Christians, is ignored. And people grow up on the steady diet of, if you just believe, you'll have all these victories coming your way. And when hardship and disappointments come, they don't know how to deal with it. And we have to know how to deal with that. You know, and before we go to Ecclesiastes, I'm just going to read something from Job. And this is a quote from his life and what he's going through. And then we'll open that Ecclesiastes passage. But Job says this. He says, "Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing comes to me instead of food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, only turmoil." He's having a tough time, isn't he? I mean, Job is going through a series of disappointments in his life. I mean, he loses his possessions. He loses his family members. He loses his health. I mean, it's just going wrong from worse to worse to worse. His friends come to give him counsel, and they give him dreadful counsel. I mean, they give bad advice. It's horrible. He's being blamed. He says here, "What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness, only turmoil." You know, he faced incredible disappointment. But the great thing about Job is that he came out of the end of it stronger spiritually.
That's right.
And that's the key, isn't it?
Yeah.
That as you face disappointment in your career and in your relationships and in the different things that happen in your life, you've got to come out the other end stronger spiritually, not broken spiritually. You've got to come out the other end the way it needs to be. Now look in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and this is Solomon describing what he's going through. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 15. He says here, "Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to one who comes after me." You know, Solomon was looking at life and he says, you know what? Bottom line, I hate life. That's a terrible place to get to. I hate it. It's horrible. It's miserable. He says, it's meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. That's what this is. Everything I have gained, everything I've achieved here on this planet is just useless. I'm going to give it away to somebody else afterwards. I mean, Solomon didn't suffer physically. His disappointment was emotional. I mean, here was the guy who's the richest guy on the planet. And he is miserable. He is unhappy. All right? Here's a guy who's the wisest man on the planet. I mean, he had all the academic achievements you could get. And he said, this is meaningless. This is a chasing after the wind. This guy could have any woman in the world that he wanted. In fact, he had 700 wives. Maybe that's why he was miserable. Okay, I don't know. Okay, all right. I mean, that's got to be tough to try to keep everybody happy.
But think about it. He had everything that people long for today. Riches, fame, power, possessions, woman. I mean, he had 300 concubines. He had everything that people lust for today, and he said it's meaningless. He was so disappointed. He said, this is really not bringing satisfaction to my soul. Now, I presume that true atheists don't experience disappointment. They expect nothing from God, and they get nothing from God. And so they don't go through that. But you know, most of us who are Christians somewhere along the line believe that if I'm going to live a good life, I'm going to deny myself and carry my cross and live this way, all right, then somehow or other I expect some blessing here. I expect, you know, something to go through. And when you don't get what you expect, there is a disappointment that we feel. And we have to know how to get through the other side. Now, what I want to talk about is probably something that we feel. Now, I'm not going to cover all the aspects of disappointment in one session, but what I want to talk about is one aspect that I feel like sometimes that we wrestle through, we don't know how to get through the other side with, and that is God unfair? Or how do I deal with life when I see unfairness taking place? How do I deal with justice when I see unfairness happening to me or to other people? Can I resolve this and still be okay? And if things were fair, would that actually help my faith? Okay, now take a look over in Psalm 73. Is God unfair? Psalm 73. Verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds knows no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. And their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. Asaph served in the temple. He was one of the temple guys in charge of worship in the temple in the Old Testament. And here he is having his quiet time. And as he looks around at life, he says, God, I'm really struggling right now. He says, because as I look around at life, it's just not fair. It's not right what I see happening. I see wicked people prospering. I see evil people going on and seem like they're blessed. And righteous people suffering. And he said, this is just oppressive to me. This is bothersome to me. I don't get it. He says, I'm tormented day and night by this. He says, maybe it's in vain I have decided to be righteous. Have you ever felt that way before? Yeah. You ever got to that point where you think, boy, why am I doing this?
Yeah.
Why am I living this hard, narrow path? Yeah. I think most of us at some point in time have asked ourselves that question. Yeah. Normally you wake up in the morning, one morning, and you have this horrible feeling inside, why do I do this? Yeah. And you have to answer those questions. This is what this guy's going through. Why do I allow myself to go through all this? Because as you read through the rest of the psalm, it talks about how he gains perspective and he gains an eternal perspective on what happens at the end of the day and how Judgment Day rights all the unfairness of the wrongs that happen on life. And he says, okay, now I'm in a better place. Okay, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready for a good day spiritually. But he went through a terrible time there of wondering, Is God fair? And we can go through the same things, right? You're doing the right thing at work. You're not cheating on at work. And you're being righteous. And you're doing all the right things, handing in things. And then the pagan next door to you in the next booth gets the promotion. And so like, well, hang on a second, man. He's cheating. He's conniving. I mean, he's photocopying documents he shouldn't be doing. I'm doing it the right way. I'm not, you know, fudging stuff, okay? I'm not handing out bribes to get business. And he gets a promotion. That sucks. I mean, that's just wrong, right? You can feel that way, alright? Sometimes, right, you're tithing and you're giving to God generously and you know, you enter the lotto and you say, well, you know, if I win, all right, you know, I'll give you 10%, Lord. I mean, at least 10%, right? And some wicked guy wins the lotto and you just think, man, this is not right. This is not fair, right? I mean, your child gets sick. Over and over. Your house gets broken into. Your car breaks down. My car had broken down about 6 times in the last probably 2 months. Okay, it's 12 years old. Okay. God's telling me something. All right. Okay. But I need to move on. Okay. My car needs to go to car heaven. And you know, that just needs to happen. All right. But you know, sometimes you can go through life and say, this is not fair. Why is this happening to me? God, what is happening? I'm trying to be one of the good guys here. Yeah. Go through that, eh? So is God unfair? It's a good question to ask. Of course, the correct answer to that is no. But life is unfair. And so often we get these things all mixed up. And when life is unfair, we think, well, this is God. This is His fault. He should fix it, okay? Now here's the thing, all right? Well, what happens if God could create a fair life? What happens if He created a system on earth that was completely fair? Would that help us with our disappointment? I mean, would that sort things out? I mean, imagine that every time you did something good, there was an instant reward that occurred. Okay, you do something good, boom, there's a reward. You do something great, boom, there's a reward. You go share your faith, the next thing, you open your bank account, and boom, look at that. Wow. You know, you do something good. I mean, you know, you do something for God, God does something for you. And every time you do something wrong, okay, you get struck by a lightning bolt. You turn on TV and there's a bad scene and you think, should I, shouldn't I? And you don't turn it off and then your TV just blows up, alright? You think, man, I should have listened, I should have got rid of that. I mean, imagine we lived in a world where there was instant gratification for doing the right thing and instant punishment for doing the wrong thing. Would that help us? Interesting enough, alright, God experimented with something just like that in the Old Testament. Look over in Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now God's covenant in the Old Testament was very similar to this, what we just described. It was a completely fair system of punishment and reward. And if you read through Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, it says here, verse 1 down to 6, it says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all His commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. And you can read following on that on your own time. But if you pick up in verse 15 here, he carries on about all the amazing blessings you will receive. In verse 15, however, he says, okay, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and are not careful to follow all His commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and will overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed, and the fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your lands and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You'll be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. And again, if you read the rest of the chapter, it carries on all those curses, alright? And so God has set up the system in the Old Testament. He says, listen, you do the right thing, I will bless you, okay? And you'll be blessed in all these different areas. You do the wrong thing, you will be cursed. And what He offers them there, if you go through the whole chapter, He says, if you do the right thing, you'll be prosperous in the cities and you'll be prosperous in the rural areas. There'll be no infertility amongst you. Your woman and your livestock will bear fruit like you cannot believe, alright? You'll have success in your farming endeavors. There'll be dependable weather conditions under which you can farm. You'll be guaranteed military victories when you fight your enemies. And you will have immunity towards many of the diseases that plague other nations. I mean, these are huge blessings. And then he writes down what will happen if you disobey. He says, there'll be violence and crime and poverty around your cities. There'll be infertility amongst your people and your livestock. There'll be crop failure. Locusts and worms will eat your crops. He says, there'll be scorching heat and drought. Blight and mildew will attack your crops. You'll be dominated by these other nations that will come in and beat you up. There'll be fever, inflammation, madness, blindness, and confusion of mind will come upon you. I mean, this is basically exactly what we described, isn't it? Complete blessing for obedience and complete curse for disobedience. And this is the covenant of the Old Testament. Now, how did Israel do spiritually under that environment? As you read the history of the Israelite people, did they just do great spiritually? Did they thrive? And just live in happy harmony with their Creator? And every time they did, oh, I did something wrong, and you know, okay, no, oh, I did right, oh, great. No, what's interesting about it is that these guys did terribly spiritually. So they were so quick to switch into idolatry and switch out and lose the heart. Jesus came, and what He said, He says, you guys have completely missed the heart. Because what happens is when you start living your Christianity under a set of, if I do this, I get blessed, and I do this, I get cursed, it's the heart. It becomes mechanical. It becomes heartless and faithless, and there's no relationship left. There's no trust and faith involved in the relationship, and people just did terribly spiritually. And that's why the new covenant came, was to be able to replace that very mechanical, very, you know, a robotic, obedient type thing with something that really came from the heart and that really came from a relationship. And people have done much better spiritually under this environment, although we still have our problems, don't we? Their faith never matured in this environment. Well, sometimes we think, but no, it'll be different from me. God, just bless me when I do right, and, you know, and whatever when I do wrong. But honestly, the honest truth is, we need a certain degree of chaos in our lives for faith and relationship to flourish.
Yeah.
You know, I went to a conference a couple of years ago, and it was I went through Germany, and so I had like a layover for a day in Germany. My wife and I got to walk around one of these German towns. What was so interesting about it was that there were these cathedrals that were built on about every third or fourth street corner was this massive church building, and it was just astonishing to go through the city and say, look at that, in an area of about 20 blocks, city blocks, there were like 12 massive churches. And today they are museums. They were built in the 1600s when Germany was a dangerous place to live. People were dying of the plague and it was scary and you didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow, and there was instability, and were these guys going to come on in and beat us up? And Germany was the hotbed of Christianity in the 1600s. Faith was flourishing. They were sending mission teams from there to Africa. Now you go there, less than 1% of Germans are Christians. Less than 1% claim it. It's astonishing, but it's one of the safest places on the planet to live. It's predictable, it's safe, it's clean, it's nice. And faith has died. It's interesting, isn't it? You come to Africa. And you know what? It's kind of wild, yeah. It's a wild west, right? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what disease is going to come. You don't know what criminal is going to come through your door. You don't know what's going to happen. What war is going to break out. I mean, it's a scary continent to live on in many, many ways. And guess what? Faith is flourishing. Christianity is growing fastest on the continent of Africa than any other continent in the world. In fact, it's not going to be long before Africans are sending missionaries to Europe to evangelize Europe. Because faith is flourishing in this environment. It actually requires a bit of chaos and disappointment and uncertainty for faith to flourish. And that's why so often what we long for is the very thing that would actually hurt our faith.
That's right.
The things that we think will help us deal with our disappointment actually end up killing your faith and your reliance and your trust in God. And that is why I think we need to understand that disappointment actually is an opportunity for us to grow spiritually.
Amen.
Disappointment is a time for us to be able to deepen our faith and deepen our trust and deepen our relationship with God. That is so important. You know, we try to create safe and fair environments as best we can for our kids and what have you, right? And I mean, we talk about, you know, if you do something wrong, say sorry. We try to create these environments that we want to have. I mean, most kids understand you should try and live in a fair way towards your brothers and sisters, right? Like a Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments and with a classroom, and say, okay, you know, these are Ten Commandments and these are what they stand for. Any of you kids know which commandment applies to the way in which you should treat your brother or sister? One little kid put up his hand. Yeah, I know which commandment. Hey, yes, Johnny, what is that? You know, thou shalt not kill. You know, all right. We understand. We should try to treat people nicely, all right, especially our brothers and sisters. We learn there's a right way to live. The reality is, though, that when you leave your home environment, you're going to experience life in a very unfair way. And I've seen Christians hit disappointment in life, and their faith crumbles. They go through a difficult relationship with somebody and they can't get on, they can't work through it. And it's just, faith goes out the window, trust goes out the window, God and perspective goes out the window. And it's like, man, come on, man, this is a time for you to deepen your faith. It's a time for you to grow spiritually. Not quit or give up or get bitter or get mistrusting. It's a time to grow right now. Those times is like going to the spiritual gym. That's what those moments are like when you're working through those different things. We live in a fallen world. And we will face these problems at work, at home, at church, in all sorts of environments. And we have to grow through this. You know, one of the greatest guys to look at, if you're looking at how to deal with life's unfairness and do great spiritually, is Jesus. I mean, talk about a guy who faced unfair situations, right? I mean, he faced it all, and yet he grew and he did. He did great spiritually. Eh? Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2. Doesn't seem right to say that. I mean, okay, but you know what I mean, all right? He's our example spiritually, all right, of how to go through these times. Look at 1 Peter 2. And we'll close here with 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 18. Alright, here we go. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds we have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have you returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It's interesting. Peter starts off describing a situation that probably is one of the most unjust ways that you can find yourself in life. A slave. Living under an unjust owner. That's harsh towards you. Slaves, back in these days, they estimate there are about 2 million slaves in the Roman Empire, okay? So 2 million of these guys would basically, they propped up the Roman Empire. If you became a slave back in those days, either you were conquered, you were a conquered subject, or your parents sold you into slavery, or you ended up getting into so much debt that you had to become a slave to overcome your debt. I mean, what ended up, when you became a slave, you had zero. And I mean zero personal rights. Sometimes slave owners would brand their slaves. They would take a little cattle brand and they would brand you. If you became my slave, I could brand you with my initials on your side. You belong to me. I mean, that's terrible. That's inhumane. You could kill a slave for not performing his duties. And there was no legal recourse. It's not like the slave's family could come and say, how can you kill the dude, man? That's not right, you know? We're going to take you to court. You had no rights. Nothing whatsoever. Imagine the injustice. Imagine the unfairness that a lot of these first century brothers and sisters that lived like slaves went through. And he says, listen here. He says, here is God's advice for you. He says, you need to have an understanding of authority and submission. He says, you need to submit to your slave owner whether he is kind to you or not. Doesn't that just rankle you? He says, because it is commendable if a man submits himself in this situation because he is conscious of God. Because he knows at the end of the day God will right all wrongs. It is not for the slave to sort out the injustice. God will sort it out. God will resolve it. God will fix it. He is bigger than any problems that you and I face. And one of the biggest problems we have is where we think, I need to fix it. And God says, just listen, look at my son. Isn't that who you're supposed to be focusing on? It's interesting. He goes straight from this story on slavery and authority and submission. And he goes straight into Jesus. And he says, look at Jesus. To this you were called. This is the guy you're supposed to follow. He says, he committed no sin. He says, and no deceit was found in his mouth. I mean, this guy was perfect. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And then in verse 21, he says, to this you were called. Isn't it amazing? That was our calling. That is what we are called to do, is to go through the unfairness of life with the grace that Jesus showed us. That's a high calling. To go through injustice and go through unfairness and go through mistreatment and have the same grace and faith that Jesus had when they were hurling insults at him and striking him across the face and nailing him to a tree, and to trust in God who judges justly. It's amazing, isn't it? That is a spiritual man. That is a man whose faith is set on God. And when we get all upset and we throw our toys out the cart and we start doing this or that, you know, because we face disappointment in our lives, we're not being spiritual. We're not being like Jesus. And I think this is where I think so much of us, we have to grow in, eh? We have to grow to become like our Lord. We have to grow to understand that He will judge and He will write these things. And I need to behave like Jesus would under these circumstances. It is commendable. It is commendable for a man to be under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. You know, Jesus never came to make life easy. You know, He came to make us go through life. He came to set a path for us so we could get on the other end and be great and be spiritual men at the other side. You know, the cross of Christ can overcome sin, but it actually doesn't overcome unfairness. It doesn't. You know, Jesus offered no immunity to unfairness. He just says, I found a way through. I found a pathway through this that if you will follow me and you will take on my attitude, you'll come out the other side of injustice and fairness and be doing great spiritually. Amen. And my prayer for all of us today that if we're gonna make it to the end spiritually, if we're gonna be men and spiritual men that have that quality of I will not quit, I will get through the other end, if we can just imitate Jesus, then we will deal with disappointment in a great way and be strengthened through these situations and not broken. I hope that helps. I hope that's a challenge for all of us. And I love you guys. Come visit us up in Joburg. It's a great place. Okay. Okay. The reputation it has is unfair. It's really wonderful. Okay. And we love you guys so much. So, amen. Amen. Have a good time.